Well, it's a privilege to be with you again. We always enjoy coming here and worshiping with you, so it's wonderful. Have you ever needed grace? Perhaps the question should be, have you ever craved grace? Your actions were irreprehensible, you felt awful, and more than anything, you longed to be restored. I have. A number of years ago, my husband and I were pastoring a congregation, and the grapevine alleged that some of the church members thought we didn't like them. It wasn't true. We didn't have those feelings. In fact, I had attended Academy with both the husband and wife. My husband suggested that we invite them over for supper, to which I readily agreed. I called them up. I arranged for them to come over the following Wednesday for supper. Upon finishing the conversation with them, I called my husband back and informed him that they would be coming over Wednesday evening for supper. And his reply went something like this: "You can't do that. Remember, the Halversons are coming to our house for a few days and we're going to be entertaining them." "Oh, yeah," I replied. "Oh." But instead of calling them back immediately and rescheduling, I got busy and with a lot of other things, and I totally forgot. It was Wednesday evening. We were with our friends, the Halversons. We had experienced a glorious, beautiful day out on the San Juan Islands, picnicking and chatting out in nature, and we were on our way home. It was about 8:30, and the sun was just beginning to set. And then we were within a mile or so of their home when I remembered that I had not rescheduled the appointment. "Oh, no," I exclaimed, and Pastor Phil said, "What'd you do now?" I forgot to reschedule the appointment with this particular family. And these were the days before cell phones. So I had to wait until we got to our house to make the call to apologize. I was aghast. I am not the kind of person that would intentionally, deliberately do something like that to someone who thought we didn't like them. I wouldn't do that to anybody. So the first thing I did when we got to home was to call the family on the phone. "I'm so sorry." And so it went. And I ate crow and more crow and more crow. No matter what I said, the anger was palpable and explosive. I felt horrible. Finally, somehow, I managed to end the call. And my husband asked, "How did that go?" "Not well." "What are you going to do about it?" "This is an expensive mistake. Tomorrow, I'm going to go to the florist, and I'm going to buy an arrangement of flowers, and then I'm going to Cinnabon, and I am buying each of the family members a cinnamon roll, And next, I'm going to personally deliver it and apologize again. Now, I don't remember all the details, but somehow my husband dropped me off at their home with the flowers and the cinnamon rolls and left me to the wolves for a period of time. It did not go well. I gave them flowers. I gave them cinnamon rolls. I apologized backwards and forwards and sideways, and the hostility was palpable. I cried. I needed grace, but none was offered. My offense was too great. The hurts were ginormous. I left broken. I tried my best to make amends, but I hadn't succeeded. God taught me an important lesson through that experience. If I am so desperately in need of grace at times, how can I possibly withhold grace from others who offend me? There's a biblical story that is profound when it comes to God's grace. Open your Bible or your devices to Exodus 32. You know the story. It's the story of the children of Israel getting impatient with the delay of Moses on the mountain. They wanted a visual of the representation of God. They could still see the cloud hovered there in the distance over the mountain, but it wasn't enough. So a contingent of the people approached Aaron. Now, he is responsible for the congregation in the absence of Moses, his brother. He's about 83 years old at the time, old enough to know better, old enough to have wisdom from a long life. And the people come and they say, "Come, make us gods that shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what's become of him." Imagine the dilemma. God said, "Thou shalt not make any graven images or any likeness." But Aaron is wavering, timid, weak. He delays, he tries to reason, but things get out of hand. Mob mentality takes over and the crowd clamors louder. And Moses, thinking that maybe they don't want to give up their gold, he seizes on the suggestion. "You know, just break off the golden earrings which are in your ears." And to his surprise, within a matter of a short time, there's a pile of gold. So he melts it down and he uses his engraving tool. He fashions it into a golden calf. And then he adds insult to injury. Aaron built an altar of worship and places it before the golden calf. He's in charge. He's of the tribe of Levi. He's the leader. Now he has gone from mildly protesting to encouraging worship of a graven image. Not only that, but he proclaims a feast to whom? The Lord. The next day. It's unbelievable. What are you thinking, Aaron? Really? Moses comes down from the mountain. Follow in Exodus 32:19. So it was as soon as he, Moses, came near the camp that he saw the calf and the dancing. So Moses' anger became hot, and he cast the tablets out of his hands, and he broke them at the foot of the mountain. Then he took the calf, which they had made, and he burned it in the fire, and he ground it to powder, and he scattered it on the water. And he made the children of Israel drink it. It's kind of reminiscent of, you know, when a man or woman believed their spouse was unfaithful, they had to drink a portion, and if it swelled, then they were guilty. So this is kind of the divine, you know, retribution for making the, you know, the divine unfaithfulness. And Moses says to Aaron, what did this people do to you that you brought so great a sin upon them? Now notice it's 80-year-old Moses questioning his 83-year-old brother. What were you thinking? Did they do something to you? I want you to notice Aaron's lame reply. Oh, don't let the anger of my Lord become hot. Too late, Aaron. He's already broken the tablets of stone written by God's finger and ground your prized golden image into powder. You know the people. They are just set on evil. Really? You're going to blame them for your bad choices? Oh, but they said to me, make us gods that shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what's become of him. So I said to them, whoever has any gold, you know, break it off. And they gave it to me, and I cast it into this fire, and voila, a miracle. It became a calf. It was incredible. Really? Now, the interesting thing is, and we don't know it in this story, but in Deuteronomy 9:20, Moses reiterates the story, and he adds this addendum. And the Lord, who?
Lord.
The Lord was very angry with Aaron and would have destroyed him. So I prayed for Aaron also at that time. Now this is the amazing part of the story, and it's not in the scriptures. We have to deduce it based on the evidence. It doesn't say that Aaron was repentant. It doesn't record how he was restored. And it doesn't tell us why he's still eligible to be the high priest. But he is. He is restored. And so we have to conclude that the grace of God, along with the prayers of Moses, thank you, and Aaron's repent, and Aaron has to be repentant. You know, that fills me with awe. That Aaron is restored after all of this and becomes the high priest for the children of Israel. Now, I want to ask you a question. Did Aaron need grace? Did he deserve grace? And by the way, the only people that died that day, I believe, were the ones who were not repentant, but who continued in a rebellious, haughty spirit. I think of Jesus on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. I think of Stephen as he was being stoned by the religious leaders. Lord, don't charge them with this sin. Forgiveness, grace, are such huge components in the Christian life. I cannot begin to tell you the stories I've heard of families being estranged because people did not give grace to ones with which they had disagreements with. People, you know, families take sides on issue and we harbor grudges. And sometimes it affects generations of family members. I've known of daughters who've not spoken to biological fathers because of issues between the father and mother in their early years. They cut off the relationships. One young couple came to our office for counseling. Her husband had issues. Well, she had issues too. Forgiveness was huge. One day as we were counseling them, God gave me an idea. I asked her, "You were estranged from your father, correct?" "Yes, I haven't talked to him in years. He was a worthless father, a worthless husband." I said, "Okay. Your assignment this next week is to get in touch with your father. I want you to listen to him, listen to his side of the story. And if you don't want to do that, at least find out what's happening in his life now and connect with him." I'm guessing that you don't know how to connect with your husband because you don't know how to forgive and connect with your dad. She was adamant. "I'm not going to do that. I have no use for him." But she did. Several years later, we were at their son's birthday party. Do you know who was there? Yep, her father. He came up to my husband and I and he thanked us. Why? Because for the first time, he was in her life. Sometimes marriages struggle because individuals don't know how to forgive or have relationships with broken, hurting people. Listen closely to what I'm saying. I'm not saying that abuse is okay. I'm saying we still need to give grace, but we still need to protect. There's appropriate grace. There have been times I've had conversations with friends or family, and I will say something like this: I don't like what you did, you know, walking away from your wife. But I don't walk in your shoes. I'm letting you know this one time that I don't like that, but you're still my friend and you are still welcome in my home, and I'm not going to badger you about this. I'm not going to hassle you. I love you, even when I don't like your choice. You're still my friend. Or like a sibling, I say, I don't like what you did to mom and dad, but you're still my sibling. And I love you, your family. You and I are broken, imperfect people. We all need grace. Sometimes, like Aaron, we're aware that we're going down this slippery slope. Sometimes we inadvertently hurt a fellow traveler like I did. Remember what God taught me? If I am in so desperate need of grace at times, how can I withhold grace from others who offend me? By the way, do you want to know the end of the story about my faux pas? Well, they eventually forgave me. I found out later that they learned that I had undiagnosed hyperthyroidism at the time, and I had major difficulty following through, and I was emotionally challenged. They realized that I hadn't deliberately sent out to hurt them. And in addition, years later, they were members of another church where I pastored, and this time we did things together and were friends. But God is a great dispenser of grace. There are times that I sin against Him, sometimes intentionally, sometimes unintentionally. But He has this huge heart of love. He sees all my brokenness and my pain. He sees the broken families that we come from. He sees and He knows the chemical imbalances in our bodies. He knows the stressors in our life. He was in all points tempted like we are. He understands. And through it all, He is the great dispenser of grace. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from some unrighteousness. I'm just checking to make sure you were listening. During the pandemic, the churches in California were ordered to stop meeting. And when church resumed, one elder and Sabbath school teacher was not contacted for several weeks. He was deeply hurt. He and his wife stopped going to church. He felt that his church didn't care and didn't miss him. The devil used that slight to get him sidetracked from having a relationship with God. He couldn't get past it. The devil didn't distract him with addictions or marriage problems. It was a hurt from the church he cared a great deal about. Fortunately, when he realized how the devil had used a slight, a hurt, to sidetrack him, he repented and found his way back to worshiping with believers. What hurts, what pains, what barriers keep us from experiencing the joy that God wants us to have? It's because of God's lavish grace that we are not burdened by guilt and sin. We have experienced forgiveness and restoration. In Him, we learn to forgive the slights, the hurts, the wounds of those around us. And if you find yourself hanging on to some things, or maybe even having a hard time forgiving yourself, just remember that God's grace is so much bigger for us. A few years back, Pastor Phil and I were at an Adventist Ministries conference, and we had a guest speaker by the name of Dr. David Levy. He's a neurosurgeon who lives in San Diego area. His presentations were inspiring, and we ended up meeting him personally and visiting with him. We bought his book, and in his book, Gray Matter, Levy talks about the importance of forgiveness. He writes, "When I first began praying for patience, I had no idea that it would lead me to discover the power of forgiveness. The idea that bitterness was the source of health problems would not have made sense to me earlier in my career. That one of the greatest thieves of joy and health is the unwillingness to forgive the people who have hurt you." He goes on to say, "Emotions affect your immune system, for better or for worse. Happiness heals like medicine, bitterness kills like a disease. Releasing bitterness can dramatically help the underlying causes of many physical ailments, often more than any pill or procedure." He goes on to tell of his experience with a patient, leading this patient to forgive his mother for her poor choices. And, he started talking to his patient. He says, "Well, my mother made poor choices. She thought only of herself and not of her kids. She drank. She didn't take care of herself. She rejected me. She chose a boyfriend over me. She wasn't there to support me when I needed her. She didn't help me when I needed help." And so he led this patient to forgive her emotionally and for physically abandoning him. Then Dr. Levy did something interesting. He led him also to ask God to forgive him for holding on to resentment and bitterness. And then the man responded, and he thanked Jesus for forgiving his sins. The next week, the man contacted his mom, and the relationship was restored. Yeah, he still needed surgery. But after surgery, he had a remarkable recovery with dramatic results. Today, I want to give several appeals. First, I want you to know and understand that God offers you grace for any and every sin that you've committed. He did that for Aaron, and he still used him as an intercessor for the Israelites. Isn't that powerful? Here's a man who led the children of Israel into idolatry. But after he repents, God uses him to lead the children of Israel spiritually? That's huge. God loves you with an everlasting love. He longs to embrace you as broken and unlovely as you may be. Flood him with your confessions of brokenness and your tears of repentance. Accept his grace, then flourish with the joy of freedom from guilt and shame. Number 2, as you receive grace, His grace, become a dispenser of grace to those around you. Give grace to those who've hurt you, intentionally or inadvertently. You have received freely. Freely give. Reframe those hurts. Look at them through the eyes of Jesus, who has forgiven the many times you've missed the mark. Third, build bridges. Tear down walls. Be an encourager. Let Jesus' love and grace shine through your broken, mended window panes and bathe the world with His light. As Jesus has been a dispenser of grace, so imitate Him. Be a dispenser of grace. And now, may the grace and marvelous love of God draw you to His throne and bless you as you walk with Him through this coming week. Amen.